role models of men. So I was just thinking about how great it is to be a guy. I mean, I imagine it's really great to be a woman, too. I mean, I don't know, but I imagine it's great. But I'm going to give you some reasons why I think it's really great to be a guy. Phone conversations are over in 30 seconds flat. A 5-day or even longer vacation only requires one suitcase. You can go to the bathroom without a support group. You get extra credit for even the slightest act of thoughtfulness. It's great to be a guy. You can get showered and ready in 10 minutes. And I thought, 10 minutes? It's more like 5 minutes. You don't have to shave below your neck. It's really great to be a guy. 3 pair of shoes are more than enough. And the last one, you can open your own jars. I like being a guy. So from the book, Missing from Action, Vanishing Manhood in America, the author lists 4 false types of the American male. I mean, even though it's great to be a guy, sometimes we guys, we fall short. So from this author's 4 false types of the American male, the first one he mentions is the macho man. Remember that song by the Village People in the 70s, Macho, Macho Man? His examples come from the world of movies like John Wayne and Dirty Harry and Rambo and Charles Bronson. You know, the typical tough guys who deny their feelings, never worry, never complain, never apologize. They can accomplish the impossible in 2 minutes. They're often loners or hang out with other like-minded guys. The macho man. Another one is the great pretender. Some of you remember TV character Archie Bunker. There's a stereotype of him that guys fit that stereotype who build themselves up and put others down. They like to boast about all their accomplishments. They think they're smarter than everyone else. They're always right as they rule everybody else from their easy chair. The truth be told, they're really afraid of others, but talk tough as a way to protect themselves. Third example from the book is the world-class wimp. And the author cites cartoon characters Dagwood Bumstead and Fred Flintstone, and TV characters Darren Stevens on Bewitched and Mr. C from Happy Days, as typical of this kind of guy who's basically just not very bright. He's often outwitted by the kids and even the dog. He avoids conflict at all costs. And the last type cited was the gender bender, and he uses musical icons Michael Jackson and Boy George, who've given up even trying to be masculine. They're confused about their gender. So if you've never heard of any of these guys except maybe the last two, I'd encourage you to look them up, youngsters, and find out more about them. But one last thing, I thought I'd better go to something more up to date, maybe to see what's out there on the internet. So I went to a dating website for women, and so it just mentioned just some types of guys to avoid. The whiner, the bodybuilder, the mama's boy, the loser, the bad boy, the control freak, the pushover, and the party boy. Avoid those guys, ladies, at all costs. But now, are there any alternatives out there to these stereotypes of the guys that really aren't doing things well? Does God have any models of manhood? They're all over the Bible. They really are. In fact, they're even in our text this morning. As I was reading through this text, I was reading about the Apostle Paul, and it's just a little blurb that he says about himself. But he really highlights Timothy and Epaphroditus here in this passage. So we want to see what are some values exhibited by these men that the rest of us men can emulate, but I also think they're values that are applicable to ladies as well. And it's Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read 17 through 30. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Five values that I see, especially among Timothy and Epaphroditus, and a little bit the Apostle Paul here, and that is interest in others is the first one. A real man is interested in people other than himself. He's unselfish. He loves people. In 1 Corinthians 13, we know, of course, the love chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender all my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So this puts things in perspective for us, guys. No matter how much we achieve in life, no matter how successful we are in our career, if we don't love those around us, we're failures. So do you, sir, have compassion for hurting people around you? Compassionate men protect the needs and rights of others. They're not only in this for themselves. They feel for the lowly. And as I read through this passage, I couldn't think of help but read Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Just like Jesus. Paul was like that. He likens himself to being wine poured out. There was several sacrifices that used wine being poured out. And it's an imagery of being poured out to death. So he's saying here, I'm willing to even be poured out unto death for you, so you will grow spiritually. That's his heart. And then he leads into Timothy. That Timothy has that same heart. My young protege in the faith, Paul's partner in the gospel, who was with Paul when he first visited Philippi in Acts chapter 16. In other places we learn about Timothy that he was shy by nature and had stomach troubles, perhaps ulcers, who knows. But Paul says here, I have no one like him. We're like-minded, and that word literally is like-souled. Timothy was Paul's soulmate. Interesting. He says, no one shares my concerns for the churches like Timothy. But I would add Epaphroditus too in verse 26 that we see he really cares for the Philippians. He's very interested in their welfare. So a model man is someone who's interested in other people and what's happening with them. Paul is saying here, all three of us really care about you. I also thought of the Good Samaritan, what a good role model he was, and how he cared for the stranger and ministered to a person he didn't even know in a dangerous situation and paid his bill. And I think, guys, that's a good indicator sometimes of the kind of man we are, is how we treat the stranger. How do you treat the guy that you just had brief interactions with? It says a lot about your character. And that leads into the second trait, is proven character. Paul mentions that in verses 22 to 24, how Timothy has proved himself over and over again. And that literal word is caliber. So those of you who shoot know that the higher the caliber round, the more impact that it makes. So the higher your caliber of character, sir, impacts more people. To be a man of integrity is to be the same alone as you are in a crowd of people. To be the same in the dark as you are in the light. It's consistency. And we can say the same about Epaphroditus. He was very consistent and faithful in his love for the Philippian church and also for the Apostle Paul. Someone said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So what are you standing for today, gentlemen? We need men of conviction and proven character who won't compromise the truth. We need that more and more than we ever have. A lot of men promise a lot and deliver very little. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. And Paul thought of Timothy as his son in the faith. Dads of high character produce sons of high character, usually. And inconsistent dads often produce unstable marriages and children, quite often. Let's look at a third value I see here in the text, that of being a team player. And especially in verse 25, I see that about Epaphroditus. God is looking for men who work well with others. That they are competitive and they go hard, but they cooperate. A lot more is accomplished when you play your role well in conjunction with others, because we're a team. I love the description that Paul gives of Epaphroditus here in verse 25. He calls him brother. He says, we're from the same spiritual womb. We are brothers of a different mother, if you will. A fellow worker. And Paul called only his closest associates that. He saved that phrase for them. And you know what? He did say that phrase about a couple of women that he ministered with. Fellow soldier. Obviously a metaphor. But they actually did risk their lives to be Christians in the first century. And to associate with someone who was in jail like Paul was very dangerous, because the guards would think, hey, he's a criminal, he's in jail, so if you're associated with him, you must be a criminal too. So it was risky even to visit Paul in jail at Rome. And so we have to acknowledge, and then we're in a fight. We're in a fight for our faith, for Christianity, for conservative values, for our families. He also calls him your messenger. And you know that that word is literally apostle. So technically, Epaphroditus wasn't an apostle, but that word apostle means sent one. And so he was sent as a representative of the Philippian church to Paul to minister to him. In fact, his assignment was, here, go minister to Paul on our behalf and take care of his needs. And that was a great Greek word, too. This passage was just full of them. Liturgist. So a minister, a liturgist is a minister who ministers to the needs of others. Spiritual needs primarily, but in this case, physical needs. And dads, that's your role, too, to minister to your family, to minister to their needs of your wife and children. And Epaphroditus' name is, it's a great name. It means charming and winsome. I really think we would like this guy if we had an opportunity to meet him. So I'm just wondering, fellows, if you could be described in those same terms, a brother, a fellow worker in the gospel, a fellow soldier, a messenger, a liturgist. Hanover friends, men, we unite together as a team. I think we would be unstoppable. Here's a fourth virtue, to be honorable. That's found here in the text in verses 26 to 29. God is looking for men who put Christ before comfort. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. And so the church at Philippi took up an offering for Paul's needs and sent Epaphroditus with that offering to go take this and spend some time ministering to Paul. Maybe stay as long as you need to. And it was about an 800-mile journey to get to Rome. It would take Epaphroditus about 6 weeks to get there. And some way, somehow, en route, he got sick. In fact, he got so sick he nearly died. But apparently from the text, he got there and he still helped. And I wondered how many would quit at the first sign of trouble. You know, I'm a little seasick. I don't feel very good. I think I'm going to turn around and go back home. There's a cost to serve and minister to others in body, soul, and spirit. It can be difficult. So Paul wrote to them to tell them, Epaphroditus got sick, and I had to send him back early. And because I'm sending him back early, I don't want you to think for a moment he quit. He didn't quit. I find no fault at all with him. He is very honorable, and you should honor such men like him. And by the way, when I send Timothy a little bit later, honor him too, because you know what his name means? He honors God. So don't give him a hard time. Make me happy by receiving Epaphroditus back earlier than you expected. And the fifth trait is courage. I think we see that in verses 17 to 18, where Paul talks about being willing to be poured out unto death for the Philippians. And also we see it in verse 30 with Epaphroditus. One of my favorite stories on courage, and oftentimes we think, how could I ever be courageous? And I don't think being courageous means you never have any fear. I think it means just pressing through your fears to do what you need to do. But I love the story of the Gurkhas. They're a group of fighters who were known to be very fierce, and they lived in Nepal. And the British would sometimes hire out the Gurkhas for missions that they wanted them to do that it took especially great courage to do, and the British soldiers maybe didn't want to do. So they had a mission where they would be fighting against the Indonesians. And in this particular mission, they had to fly them in and drop them down into the jungle in the battlefield. And so the Gurkhas always, when asked to do something, no matter how difficult it sounded, would quickly say, yes, we'll do it. But in this case, they hesitated and they were reluctant to do it. And that kind of surprised the British officer. So the leader of the Gurkha said, we'll talk about it and we'll let you know in the morning. So the leader of the Gurkhas met with the British officer and kind of explained that they would do it under certain conditions. They asked if they had to jump out of a plane that it could be in a marshy area rather than a rocky outcrop. And the British officer realized where the landing place was going to be, but yeah, it's pretty soft ground there, a little jungly, no rocks at all. He said, our second reason, we want the plane to fly as slow as possible. And the British officer said, always the planes slow down as slow as they can when we jump. And he said, the third thing we ask is that the plane fly no higher than 100 feet. And the British officer thought, well, the plane has to fly higher than 100 feet because when we jump, our parachutes wouldn't open within 100 feet. And the Gurkha leader said, parachutes? You didn't say anything about parachutes. Of course we'll do it. And I thought, wow, what an attitude of those guys. They were willing to jump out of an airplane without parachutes. You talk about courage, those guys had it. It's human nature for us to seek safety and security. We want to play it safe. And I think the older that we get, the more safe we want to play it. But you know what? The cause of Christ isn't safe. It is risky to stand up and speak up for Jesus Christ in our culture. There is more and more pressure to stay quiet, to sit down. And this is our hour, guys. To represent Jesus Christ in our culture. To protect our homes and families. I love 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And also Nehemiah 4:14. The second half of that verse says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. It says in verse 30 that Epaphroditus almost died risking his life. That word risk means gamble. Epaphroditus risked his health and life for the cause of Christ. And you know what? There was a group of people in the early church called the Parabolani. The Parabolani. And that literally means the gamblers. This group were called on to visit those who were in prison. They visited people with contagious diseases that no one else would come around and minister to them. During plagues, they were the group that would go in and bury the dead. They gambled their lives in very selfless ways to serve others. Today, do we see that in the church? Seems like the church and Christianity has lost its edge. Few are willing to take risks. Kathy and I saw a lovely movie recently that someone sent us about Lilias Trotter. In this case, it's a female, but what a great example she was. She grew up in the various wealthy circles of London, England, in the mid and late 1800s, and she had unbelievable talent in art. And a great artist in Britain by the name of John Ruskin took her under his wing and was tutoring her and mentoring her. And she had great possibilities, but she had such a heart for the poor of London that she would sometimes put her art aside to minister to the poor. But then just sort of, I guess, on a whim, but it was probably the Lord's leading, she and a few other single women left London, remember, wealthy ladies, and went to Algeria, didn't know a soul, and just lived among the Muslim women and ministered to them. And then she moved even further south out into the desert and ministered to the Sufi Muslims, kind of a mystical Muslim sect. So it's people like that take risk of their life and pour out their life for others that are so inspiring. The church is not meant to be a safe club, but meant to be on the cutting edge of culture. Romans 12:1 tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So what am I sacrificing for Christ? But you know what? Living sacrifices can still crawl off the altar. For a lot of us guys, it's onward Christian soldiers on Sunday, and then we go AWOL on Monday. And so I wonder why that is. And I think for a lot of our guys, we put our identities in our jobs, and I think we're bored. We're bored with our jobs, we're bored with life, we don't see our job as a calling, there's no sense of adventure there, and then I think that just spills and bleeds over into our Christian life. We don't gamble with the gospel, we don't gamble with our lives, we stop risking, we start dying. But it was Jesus himself said, he who gives up his life will find it, and the one who tries to save his life will lose it. So if I want to really live in this life, I need to go for broke with Jesus. In 1920, Vladimir Lenin said, give me 100 totally committed men and I will change the world. And you know what? He just about did it. Communism swept the world in the years after Lenin, and it's trying to take root and take over here in America too. Like 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. It's one thing to be committed to Lenin and communism, and there are people that are very devoted to that ideology, but to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. Wouldn't you not rather burn out than rust out? Paul said of Timothy, I have no one else like him. Could that be said of you and I? And I encourage you to stop being passive spiritual men, but being spiritual leaders of your home. And of course, I think of Jesus, the perfect man. And I realize that I can only be the best I can in relationship with him. To draw near to him and close to him, he is the one that meets all my deep needs of respect and significance. And I have all that in him. I am complete in Christ. I don't have to try to manufacture it. I don't have to demand that other people give this to me. I am secure as a man in my relationship with Christ. Then, when I'm secure in my relationship with Him, I'm free to express love and gentleness and kindness and tears. I'm able to slow down and relax. I can value family and friends more than my career. I will eat right and exercise, fulfill my wife emotionally and sexually, use money, not live for it, and truly enjoy life. And that, I think, is the high calling that we men are called to, and young men. So as we close with prayer, I like to do this from time to time, and I want to invite our men up to stand up front of the church with me, and we're going to pray. And the priest, you could come on up and be ready to close us out in your final song. But boys and men, come on down, and let's have a guy time down here together. Yeah, just fill in the front down here, men. Yeah, we have some great guys, huh? Yeah, I just really love our guys. Not all churches, you have a lot of men that will work hard for the Lord, but we do, we're blessed in that way. So ladies, and as we close in prayer, let's bless these guys, okay? Lord, it isn't always easy to be a leader, a spiritual leader in our life, in our school, in our neighborhoods, in our homes. But Lord, I believe that these men are up to that task because they have you. They're in you. They have put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you will empower each and every one of them to do the work that you've called them to do, that you have gifted them uniquely and in special ways, and they have their sphere of influence on the people that you've called them to reach, to minister to, and to help change and make a difference in those folks' life. Thank you for this gospel message that we all possess, and that in word and deed, that we can live it out and that we could speak it out to a lost and dying world around us. Father, use us all. Empower us. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, whatever it takes, Father, for each one of us to fulfill that call, that mission, in Jesus' name. Amen.